So good to be saved.
And if you would, open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and then also to the book of 1 Peter, chapter number 2. And sort of put your finger there in 1 Peter. And then go back to Luke. In Luke 22, we'll read this. I know we read it last week, but it's just good to read it again. Verse number 30. He says, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. And he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt deny that thou knowest me. Then in Luke 22, look in verse number 60, the Bible says this, and Peter said, man, well, let's go back just a verse or two. In verse 58, and after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Then in 1 Peter chapter 2, the Bible says this, in verse number 1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you, Father, for letting us be in your house today. God, we're thankful for your precious word. And God, we're thankful for this opportunity to look at it together. I pray, God, that you would speak to us, Father, now from your word, the things which most we need to hear. For only you know the hearts of everyone here. God, help me, Lord, to be able to preach your word. And Father, the people would not hear me, but they would hear you. For you're the one, God, who we have come to hear from. We ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We started out last week talking about this whole thing with Peter. You know, Peter, before Jesus died, we saw there, as we read there in Luke, that, you know, Peter really believed, he really believed what he said. When Peter told him, he said, I'm not ready, he said, I'm not just willing to go with you to prison, but he said to death. Peter really believed that. See, now Peter was put off because Jesus said that Satan has desired to have you and to sift you as wheat. And Peter thought he was stronger than wheat. He had a higher opinion of himself in that. And a lot of times that's our problem. We have too high an opinion of ourselves. But he really believed that. And when Jesus told him, he said, listen, Peter, it's time for you to have a reality check. Listen, you're going to, before the cock crows, you're going to deny three times that you even know me. And in Peter's mind, that had never happened. But it did, didn't it? It did. And a lot of times, we are sure in our minds that this would never be and that would never happen. And we'll say, well, I know I love God. I know I love God. But then God will show us in His Word that we don't love Him. And we just can't understand it. The Bible says there that when Peter denied and that cock crowed, that he looked and Jesus looked right at him. And I don't believe Jesus was scowling at him. I don't believe Jesus was like, low down Peter denying me. I don't think he was looking at him like that. I think he just looked at him like his friend who he loved. And I think that when Peter saw Jesus' face, I believe that his mind raced back and he remembered all the things that he'd seen every day walking with Jesus and remembering how Jesus loved him so much. All that time, that whole 3.5 years that he was walking with Jesus. I believe he remembered all that. And then he looked at the horror of his having denied him. 3 times. The Bible says he went out and wept bitterly. I believe that's why he wept so bitterly. Because he thought, how horrible. What an awful thing I've done. But I believe that at the same time, Jesus said, but I have prayed for thee. And I believe that that did something in Peter's heart and mind. To know that Jesus told him before, you're going to do this, Peter. You're going to do this. But I want you to know, I'm praying for you. And I love you. And when you finally get that straight in your mind, said, strengthen your brethren. And I believe that that caused in that point in Peter's life that it caused him to perceive Jesus as precious. Precious. Man, somebody who would love you after that, they got to be precious. How many people you know love that way? Where you would deny them when their life is at stake. He was going to be killed. Peter said he would go with him and he was a liar. And yet Jesus still loved him. And that made him precious. You know, I don't know this morning, maybe Jesus isn't precious to some of you here. Maybe it's because you don't know how much He loves you. Maybe it's because you don't understand how much you have denied Him. Last Sunday we talked about Jesus and His precious blood. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Not the good works that we do. I'll never earn my way to heaven. I can't. I never have deserved heaven. The night I got saved, I didn't deserve heaven. And I stand before you this morning and tell you plainly and frankly, I do not deserve heaven. Not at all. But Jesus loves me. Amen. Jesus loves me. He's precious to me this morning. I love the songs. Sometimes people, they say, what are you getting so, why are you shouting about? Why are you shouting praise God? I just can't help it. He's precious to me. I can't help it. He's worthy of that and more. And it's just too much. If you've ever shouted at a ball game, that's nothing compared to shouting because of Jesus. That's nothing. But you'll shout at a ball game. And everybody else shouting at the ball game, you don't look at them and think they're weird. Why would you do that in church? Amen. We're talking about the Redeemer of our souls, Jesus Christ. And He is precious. And this morning, I want to talk. We're talking about the things of Jesus that Peter shows us are precious. We talked about the precious blood. We talked about the precious trials of our faith that cause us to have a camaraderie, if you will, with Christ and His sufferings. But this morning I want to talk about Jesus as the precious stone. As the precious stone. And understand that in this first portion of 1 Peter chapter 2, he's not talking about a gemstone. He's talking about a stone for building. You recall when Jesus told the parable about the man who went out and he built his house on a rock. He built his house on the sand, the Bible says. Built a lovely house. And the wind and the rain came in and it washed it away because it was built on the sand. He said another man built a house. Probably had the same contractor. Built a house on the stone. The Bible says the winds came, the rain came, the floods came up. But that house stood fast because it was built on a stone. And Jesus said, that's the way it is. People who listen to what He said, people who listen to my words and keep them there, they're like the guy who built his house on the stone. The people who ignore my words, who don't listen to what I say, there are people who build their houses on sand. We're talking this morning about Jesus as a precious stone to build your life on. So here we look in 1 Peter chapter 2. And he says this, he makes this statement. He says, wherefore, because he said in chapter 1, he talked about being born again. He said, since you're born again, which every man must be, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. He didn't say, if you think about it, be born again. He didn't say, if you happen to have a spare time sometime, get born again. Jesus said you must be born again. He said except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. He cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless he's born again. You have to be born again. It's not an option. Jesus came to save us that we might be born again. This world is not going to go on forever like you see it. It's coming to an end one day. There are forces at work that God knows are at work, that God has set in order so that He may conclude this whole business of sin and corruption in this universe. And unless you're born again, you will not ever be with Jesus. You'll be in the lake of fire for eternity. That's what the Bible says. I didn't make that up. It's in the Bible. If it were up to me, it'd just be, just because you're a nice person. But that doesn't cut it with God. He's holy. He's sinless. And, sin... Think about it, folks. Sin is what's brought us all the problems we have today. Do you want to live forever with sin? Not me. One day he's going to eradicate every last bit of it. I'm thankful that he's eradicated it in me on the day I was born again. So he says, those being born again, he says, wherefore, since you're born again, laying aside all malice and all guile, that's deceiving, and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. It's the word of God that causes a child of God to grow. He says, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. I've tasted that. Amen? I've tasted that God is gracious. When He washed away my sin and made me clean, I knew the graciousness of God. I knew it. He says, to whom coming? So children of God, you come to Jesus Christ, He says, as a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built to up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by who? Jesus Christ, not by yourself. First of all, He is a precious stone of completeness. A precious stone of completeness. Notice what He said, that who coming to unto as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. You see, He is a precious stone that completes us. All of men. And I remember before I was saved that there was just always something missing in my heart and life. I would have good times like everybody. I would have bad times like everybody. But there just always seemed to be just something just not there. Something missing. And then I started hanging around these people who were born again. And man, they seemed so happy. They seemed so excited. They seemed so glad. And even when things were going bad, they still just seemed fine. And it drove me crazy. I was religious. I was very religious. But I'd never been born again. I'd never been completed by Christ. Never been completed. The Bible says there in Colossians chapter 2, He says, for in Him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye, listen to this, ye are complete in Him. Ye are complete in Him. Listen to me, child of God. You need to get it straight in your mind. You're complete in Him. You're complete. You say, well, I don't like the way my fingers are short and stubby. It doesn't matter. You're complete. You say, well, I don't like the circumstances I find myself in. It doesn't matter. You're complete in Christ. You understand? You lack nothing if you're in Christ. And the only thing that stands in your way of having joy in that is because you just won't accept. You just won't look in the mirror and say, buddy, listen, you're complete in Christ. Don't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter how many people like you or hate you or anything like that. You are complete in Christ. Amen. I'm glad that I'm complete in Christ. I'm glad for all that's wrong with me. Jesus has completed me. I don't have that void anymore. I don't have to wonder anymore about what my future holds. Because I know where I'm going to be. I've been completed in Jesus Christ. I'm satisfied because He has made me whole. When man died, when Adam ate of that fruit, man died spiritually. They became spiritually dead. All their children were spiritually dead. Why? Because everything produces after its own kind. Right? You have an apple tree, it produces apples. And apples produce apple trees. You have an orange trees produce oranges. Oranges produce orange trees. Adam and Eve had no children until they were sinners in their flesh, in their nature, contrary to God. And so all they could have were little sinner babies. That's all they could have. Little sinner babies. All my children have been sinner babies. None of them came out sanctified and holy and perfect before God. None of them did. They're all sinner babies. They have to be born again, just like anybody else does. But I'm so thankful that that part in my life which was missing when I received Jesus Christ, He made me alive. He quickened me. He completed me. As a matter of fact, the Bible says there that we come to Him. It says, disendowed and allowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He says, ye also as, the Bible says, lively stones. Not dead stones. Not stones that just sort of lay there. They're cold and hard. But lively stones. See, I never heard of lively stones. Well, you know, Jesus told them all about it when He came into Jerusalem. And they said, hey, you need to tell your disciples to stop praising you. They need to stop all the shouting and all the celebrating. And Jesus said to them, said, listen, I'll tell you what. And I'm paraphrasing. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, if they held their peace, He said, the stones would cry out. I ain't never heard a stone cry out. That's all right. Balaam never heard his donkey talk until the day it did. That didn't stop him from talking, did it? Folks, there's things we're going to learn one day. God imbues life and everything. And you and I are lively stones. Lively stones. When Jesus completed me, He completed my life. The Bible tells us in Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. He that hath the Son of God, he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's that simple. I'm so thankful that I was born again, and when I was, I became a lively stone. Jesus completed my life. My ability to be alive. I am so. I cannot, you know, the Bible says it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. I have never been able to explain to somebody the joy that I have in Christ. It says it's peace that passes understanding. I can't explain it to you. It's love beyond comprehending. The love of God, the Bible said, is shed abroad in my heart. He loves me so much. I can't explain it. The only thing I can tell you is, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Man, you need to take a bite of that yourself and understand that you're completed in Christ. When you're born again, He completes your life. It's not just the life, but He also said there He said, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. He completes me spiritually. Completes me spiritually. Ephesians 2, he says, and you hath he quickened, which means made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, and I was, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He said, you were walking after the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's the way I was walking. I was sharing with Greg, he was in the Navy, and I was in the Marine Corps. And I told him, I was telling about how I got saved when I was in the Marine Corps, and I told him, I said, and I was a Marine, like all the other Marines. And he knew exactly what I meant. He knows how Marines are. And that's how I was. I was walking after the world, my own fleshly lusts, and the devil's influences. And then I was born again. And I got born again. And Jesus completed me. He completed my life. He completed me spiritually. He's precious to me. Because He made me not just my life that I'm living better. He made my spiritual life better. He said, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And were by nature. Talked about that, being born a sinner baby. By nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. He didn't just complete my life. You know, the Bible says, whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing. Not whoso findeth a woman. There are a lot of women in the world. Can't swing a dead cat without hitting a woman. Amen. All right. As the saying goes. Well, you can't swing a dead cat without hitting a man either, for that matter. But he didn't say, whoso findeth a woman. He said, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And, I like the second part, obtaineth favor of the Lord. See, I know that I've obtained favor from God because I found a wife. A wife. He completed my life. He completes me spiritually in my life. He quickens me. Makes me alive. You know, I'll find myself singing without even knowing I'm singing. I was riding on the bus at FedEx the other day. I was just thinking about, I don't even remember what I was thinking about. And this woman behind me began to laugh. And I looked at her funny and she says, you know you're humming. I didn't know. I was just humming. Grace, grace, God. I'm just humming. Because the Spirit of God completes me and makes me alive. I used to sing the songs of the world. But after I got saved, He filled my heart with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And I sing and make melody in my heart to the Lord now. Because of how He spiritually completes me. Not only that, He said, and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, it's not talking about priests like in the Catholic Church. Or priests like the Levitical priests. He says, what He's saying is that you and I, if you're born again, you are a priest to God. You are one who can offer up prayers and sacrifices that are pleasing to God. Because that's what a priest does. You are one who can get a hold of God. Who can enter into His presence. That means that Jesus Christ has completed me in His holiness. It's not my righteousness, Paul said that he gave credit to the Jewish people. He said to my people, he said because they're trying to be righteous. He said, but in going about to establish their own righteousness, and going about to try to say, to prove to the world and God, we're right, and going about trying to do that, he said, they have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Submitted themselves. What does that mean? To submit means to give way to the desire of another. That's what submit means. To yield to the desire of another. On that night when I received Christ as my Savior, I stopped trying to do good works. I stopped trying to come to God and say, God, I'm okay. I'm not that bad a person. Because He desired for me to know the truth about me and to admit that I was a wicked, filthy sinner. That's what I am. I'm a wicked, filthy sinner. Me, that's who I am. You see, I've submitted myself to God's opinion of me. That's what I've done. He said, Tim, you're a wicked, filthy sinner. I said, you are right. He said, Tim, you don't deserve heaven. I said, you are right. He said, Tim, there's no good thing you'll ever be able to do to get to heaven. I said, you're right. I'm your enemy, God. And I said, but you said that Jesus died for my sins. And he said, you're right. He said, you said that if I would confess that I was your enemy and a wicked sinner, and asked you to forgive me, that you would do that. And he said, you're right. I said, God, you said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, I'm calling. Amen. He said, you're saved.
Amen. Yes, right. Amen.
He completed me in holiness. And I pray he doesn't see me. He sees me through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he pronounces me righteous because of him, not because of me. He is a precious stone of completing. He's a precious stone of confidence, he says. Wherefore it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You know, ever since I've believed in Jesus Christ, ever since I've received the Word of God and confessed it and admitted it and took it into my heart, I've not been confounded by anybody ever since then. No one's presented in me to anything that I couldn't find answer for here in the Word of God. What Jesus has done is perfect. And I put my confidence in Him. I put my confidence in Him. My wife and I, when we were early married, before we had children, we went to, what park was that? We went to some park here. I can't remember if it was north, south, or somewhere here in Indiana. We went to a park. And we were walking around on these trails and everything, and we got down to this one place, and we didn't really want to go that way, and we saw a place up there that we wanted to see. And so, you know, she said, well, what's up there? I said, well, I don't know, let's go see. So we started climbing up the side of this hill. Okay? Remember, we were younger then. We started climbing up the side of this hill. And I sent Debbie in front of me so that if she slipped, she would fall back on me. And so as I was going up, I was, you know, trying to find places to put my feet. And sure enough, she slipped. And slid back, and I grabbed a hold of her. And that's all the further we went because I had my feet on those rests. We noticed people kept looking at us as they were walking by. They were looking down at us, really funny. And we were climbing up. What are they looking? I don't know. Haven't they ever seen somebody climb a hill before? And so we got up to the top of the hill, came around the edge of the sign that was there. We got around the other sign. The sign says, "Do not leave trail." Oh. So that's why they were staring at us. But you know, the reason we didn't fall was because we had something we could rest on. Because there wasn't every place on that hill you could step that you could put your confidence in. But there were places where you could put your feet and be sure that you would stand fast. Jesus is that confidence. The psalmist said, you said, "You've set me upon a rock." And that's who Jesus is. He's a rock. He's precious because He is a precious stone of confidence. Proverbs 3 says this, "Be not afraid of sudden fear." And I've told my family, my children this, I've taught them the rule number one in all of life. Rule number one is, don't freak out. That's rule number one. You got to learn that rule first. Don't freak out. Somebody tells you something, don't freak out. Find yourself in a bad situation, don't freak out. You say, well, that's where I got this in the Bible, was in Proverbs. God told me not to freak out. He said in Proverbs, "Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh," because it will come. He says, "For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken." Jesus is my confidence. And it doesn't matter how much trouble's going on around me or in the world. I can stop right where I am and I can talk with Him right now. And He gives me confidence. Reminds me of Paul when they were out on the boat and they'd been in storms and everything was bad and they hadn't eaten and hadn't seen the sun or the stars. And Paul stepped out and he said, "Listen, everybody, don't be afraid. I've been talking to Jesus. He said, you're all going to live." That's confidence. When Moses was there and they were trapped by the rocks on one side and the mountain on the other side and the sea over here, and Pharaoh's army was coming down to destroy them, and everybody was, "Oh, I wish we hadn't left. Why'd you bring us out here to die?" Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of God." And he spread out his hands over the Red Sea and it parted. That's confidence. Listen, Jesus is precious because I can be confident in Him. I'm confident in His presence. 2 Corinthians 5 says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." I can be confident in His presence. I am not. While I'm in this body, Jesus it may be in heaven, but He is with me at the same time. I can be confident in His presence with me at all times in this world, because I'm His child and He loves me. I'm confident in His presence. I'm confident in His preservation. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." The Bible tells me that being absent from this body as a child of God means that I will be present with the Lord. I'm confident in His preservation of me, preserving my soul. The Holy Spirit is a seal, the Bible says, unto the day of redemption. And that moment that I was born again, the Holy Spirit of God came and lived inside me. I became, as Peter says, a partaker of the divine nature. That's why I have eternal life, the Bible says. That's why I know I'm going to heaven. So I have confidence in His preservation, that He is the one who preserves me. The Bible says, "Now unto Him who is able to present you spotless," He said, before the presence of His coming. That's Jesus. He is my confidence. He's a precious stone of confidence in His presence and His preservation. And also, I am confident in the passion of God. You know, a lot of people will say, you know, that they love you. Peter told Jesus, man, Jesus, I won't deny you. I'm not going to be sifted by Satan. I'm ready to go to prison with you and to death with you. I love you. And a lot of people say that and do just the same thing Peter did. Find out that they're just human after all. But he sure meant it with all his heart. But I like it when Jesus means, because when Jesus says something and means it with all his heart, he does it. The Bible says in Philippians, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, Jesus started a good work in me. And he's not done yet. And he fully intends to work everything out of me that he doesn't want. He has a passion for me. He loves me. He loves me. He has a passion for me personally. Read Psalm 139. He said, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them? They are more in number than the sand when I awake. Thou art with me. Why? He has a passion for me. He has a love for me. He doesn't leave me. That's why he said, when I wake, he says, you're still with me. Why did he say that? He says, what he's saying is that God, you love me so much that even when I go to sleep and I don't know what's going on, you're still right there with me. That's confidence in his passion. You know, the Bible says that perfect fear, that perfect love casteth out fear. It says, he that feareth is not yet made perfect in love. Because perfect love casts out fear. I used to be afraid a lot of times in my early Christian life. And one day, I read that verse and I realized, you know my problem is? I don't really believe Jesus loves me. That's what my problem is. I was just like when I was a little child, my parents would spank me. And I'd say, you don't love me anymore. Big baby. In my little child brain, that's the way it worked. If you spank me, you don't love me. I was wrong. My heart lied to me. Because my parents loved me. You know, and that's what we have to understand. A lot of times we get to feeling like God must not love me. And that's a lie. God never doesn't love me. He always loves me. Always. And I'm confident in that. I'm confident that He loves me. As awful as I am, I know me. I know me. I get up every morning and I look in the mirror and I see me. And I know who I am. But Jesus said He loves me. And I believe Him. That's why I'm here this morning. Because He said He loves me and I believe it. That gives me confidence. He is precious as a stone of confidence. And lastly, and this won't take long, the Bible says, unto you therefore, verse 7, which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Jesus is a precious stone of consecration. Consecration. What does that mean? To be consecrated means to belong solely to one person or thing. What it means to be consecrated, to be set apart for a specific purpose. Now, in the book of Romans, chapter number 10, I want you to see how this works. Because Peter said three things about this stone of Christ, this consecration. He mentioned three things. He said, "Therefore, to you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner." How does this consecration work? First of all, it comes through believing. The Bible says here in Romans chapter number 10, he says this. Notice what he says in verse 17. He says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Hearing by the word of God. That's where faith comes from. It comes from you and I hearing the word of God. The first step of consecration is believing. To you, he said, which believe. Believe what? Believe the word of God. God's not a liar. He never lies. And every word in this book is his. He said these things. And just as surely as he said that I'm a sinner who deserves hell, he said Jesus is a Savior who washes away my sin. I believe that. I've heard it from the Word of God. I believe that. God told me what a wicked, filthy man I am. I believe Him. And I see it every day. I believe Him. He said, "Jesus took my sins away with His blood." I believe Him. He said that night when I repented, turned from the life I was living for myself, I turned from that to belong to God. A transaction took place. Just like in the slave market. The slave would stand there, and there was a slave owner. They'd say, "Got this slave here. Anybody want to buy him?" Somebody would come by and pay the price. And the slave's ownership would transfer from this one to this one. See, you got to understand, you're going to be a slave to somebody. His servants you are, the Bible says, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto life. And that day I repented. I stopped being the devil's slave. And I became a servant of the Most High God. I believed Him. He said if I'd turn, He'd take me. Amen? He said that. See, it's this matter of believing. In the book of Romans chapter 10, he says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Doesn't work for righteousness. He believes that Jesus Christ becomes his righteousness. See, that's where the consecration starts, by believing the word that's said. But notice, he said also, he says, "But unto them which are be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed." And so if an unbeliever has disallowed, if I am to receive Christ and be consecrated to Him, I must not only believe it, but I must allow Him to be the truth in my life. I must not only believe it, I must allow it. Because God is not going to break through anybody's heart and make them believe in Him. He's not going to force anybody to come to Him. You don't want anything to do with Him. You go right ahead. The book of Proverbs tells us what happens to those people. Because you would none of my counsel, He said. Because you refused my reproof. He said, I'm not going to listen to you when you call on me. I'm going to laugh at your calamity. I'm going to mock when your fear cometh. Because I told you you didn't have to have it. I was here for you. But you didn't want any part of what I had. Go ahead. Because God's not going to make anybody come to Him. But everybody who comes to Him, they're satisfied. Every time. Without fail. See, it's not just believing. It's allowing. It's allowing. That night that I got saved when I was out there at 29 Palms, California, in that barracks, about midnight, I not only believed what God said, but I allowed Him to be my Savior. I allowed Him. I gave place for Him. That's what it means. To allow is to afford that place. See, because when they were building and they chose their cornerstone, they didn't just grab the first stone they found. They'd go through the stones. No, don't want that one. No, not that one. Nope, not that one. Hey, oh, this one. This is a good one. We'll use this one. That's how they did it. And you can go through all kinds of things. You can go through all the self-help programs and you can go through religion. But when you finally decide to settle on Jesus Christ and allow Him that space of Savior in your life. Now we're starting to talk about some consecration. Not just believing, not just allowing. But notice, He said the same is made the head of the corner. What does that mean? To be the head of the corner. When they would set that cornerstone, it was the stone, it was the point by which everything else in that building was decided to be true or not, to be right or not, to be in line or not. That was the stone. That was the one that they obeyed. You understand? Because if they just started stacking stones up willy-nilly, who knows what they would have ended up with. There had to be some standard which they adhered to. There had to be some guide which showed them what was true and what was right. And that's Jesus Christ. There must be obedience. Obedience to Him. Listen, you're going to line up with someone. When I was in boot camp, they taught us this. Say, fall in! So we'd all come in, fall in. They'd say, short, close in, bow, dress right, dress. And you'd slide your arm up like this, and you'd do this. Now, the reason you're looking that way is because you're trying to see if you're in line with the guy down there. And so you'd look this way. And everybody would sort of move until elbow was touching this guy's arm. And he'd sort of move like this. And then the drill instructor would go down the side of the ranks and he'd look down there. Number five, back. Steady. 10, forward, steady. You'd move forward and backwards. When he said steady, you stop. And then they say, ready, two. He'd come down. And then they'd say, cover. Cover. And so then you'd look at the guy in the front row in front of you. And you'd move until you were centered on this guy. So your rows are straight this way, and your rows are straight this way. Well, we had to obey some standard of measure to produce that fine-looking formation of Marines. And that's what Jesus is. He's the foundation, the corner, the one that you line up on. That's who He is. Consecration is not just believing in Jesus. The devil believes in Jesus. The devil talked to Jesus in the wilderness. The devil saw Him raised from the dead. But he's not going to heaven. Allowing it to be so. Making space and saying, I do need Jesus as my Savior. I do. Paul said it there in Romans. He said, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, because I can believe something and not tell anybody. And not say anything. That night, when I got saved, I not only believed everything Jesus said about me and about Him, but I opened my mouth and I talked to Him about it. I said, I'm calling. You said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I said, I'm calling. It's what I want. I want to belong to You, God. Not me. Please come and take me. Make me Yours. And He did. I obeyed. I obeyed. He said there, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. God never lies. He won't let you down. He says, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not enough to believe and to allow. You have to call. That's the command. The Bible says, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. He's not asking you to. He's telling you to. And if you don't obey Him, what do you think the end is going to be? What do you think the end is going to be? Child of God, is your life consecrated? I know you believe in Jesus. Now you've allowed for Him to be your Savior. But honestly, are you consecrated to God? Do you obey Him and His injunctions for your life? The things that you're dedicated to, committed to. You put family and friends before Christ? Jesus said, you're not worthy of Me. You're not worthy of Me. You put your family and friends before Me, you're not worthy of Me. The night I got saved, I had to put Jesus in head of all my family. Because I knew they weren't going to be happy about me being saved and not going to church with them anymore. Because I had Jesus now. And I had to obey Him. What are you putting before God in your life? If there's something there, you're not consecrated to God. You may believe in Him. You may know He's the Savior. But you have not obeyed and made Him precious. Precious. And consecrated in your life. Let's all stand to our feet for just a few minutes this afternoon.